God's word is saying. So that's what I really want you to do this morning. Are you okay, Steve? Are we ready? We're away. That's good. Have a drink. Brilliant. So 1 John and chapter 1. And like I said, if you've got your handout ready, we're going to be there, the points that this morning's talk, which hopefully will help you as we go through that passage this morning. Well, as we begin, I want to just talk about three different people. You see, Josh, well, he was so disappointed. It wasn't supposed to be this way. He was one of the good guys. He played by God's rules, he worked hard, and he made wise life decisions. You see, he was serious about his relationship with God, and he was an active member in his local church. He was a faithful husband, an involved father, and given all this, Josh assumed that God would continue to give him a good life. He didn't want anything fancy, he just wanted his good job, as well as his Christian friends and family life to go on without a hitch. Josh and his family, well, they just moved into their new house. They just finished decorating. It was their home. But now, there was no house. A fire had burnt it to the ground. And except for a few photo albums, everything was gone. You see, Josh could just not, he couldn't grasp loss. He was angry. He was shocked and devastated. Where was God? He said. Why would he let this happen? He knew he should pray, but he just didn't want to. He ran from God. You see, his confidence in God had been seriously shaken. Well, Sarah, she's just stopped going to church. Nobody understands me there, she says. You see, Sarah had been brought up in a large Christian family. She'd been to junior church and through the girls' youth group. She'd even said a prayer at camp one summer, and she called herself a Christian. She invited her non-Christian friends to church. But then everything changed. You see, Sarah met Jane for the first time. You see, Jane was stunningly beautiful. She was funny. She was clever. And while Sarah really began to feel really attracted to Jane, she didn't really know how to handle these new feelings she was experiencing. And she listened to her church's teaching on marriage, on relationships, and she just could not agree with what her church leaders were saying. In fact, she began to doubt whether the Christian message was really true after all. You see, her confidence in God was severely knocked as she battled between what she believed and what she really wanted. How can I be sure? Mike said, as he talked to his church leader over coffee one Sunday morning. You see, Mike now is in his late 60s. He'd become a Christian in his mid-40s. He had a hard upbringing, and he was shouted down a lot when he was growing up. So he was kicked out of home at 16. And Mike went from house to house and job to job to no job. But when he became a Christian, his life changed. He knew he had a friend in Jesus who he could rely on. But his battle with bouts of depression, well, they eased at first, but they keep dragging him down. You see, his mind would whisper doubts into his ear. God doesn't love you. Who do you think you are going to church, the life you lead? You say you're a Christian, but you don't love Christians, do you? You're worthless. You're pathetic. You're too far gone for God to help you. So week after week, he asks his church leader, how can I be sure that I am really a Christian? Well, for Josh, for Sarah, and for Mike, their confidence in God and the message of the gospel is being seriously tested, isn't it? You see, all kinds of questions about God are flooding their minds. And I wonder if you can relate to any of those stories. I wonder if you can relate to any of these questions too. How can I be sure I'm really a Christian? How can I be sure that Jesus is real? Will God really judge and punish my sin? Is my forgiveness in God secure? How do I know for certain that I have been saved? Does God really love me? How can I tell if someone really is from God and speaking his message? Well, at a time when the first century church had been invaded from the inside by false teachers, you see, the Apostle John in this letter knew that Christians who were not sure of God's truth could wander away, never to return. And you see, if you turn with me to chapter 5, at the end of the letter, and sentence 13, you see, John spells it out for us exactly why he is writing this letter. Let's read it. See, John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And John's favourite phrase in this letter is, this is how we know. And I'd love for you to be able to say that at the end of this series. You see, whatever circumstances, whatever battles with sin or doubts you face, this is how we know you have eternal life. You see, if John felt that that message was needed back then in the early church, then it's definitely needed for us today. That we can be sure of. And my prayer, like I said earlier, for this whole series, is that we would be people who have faith and who will not wander away from God's truth. That we grow to be confident of what we know. And well, with that in mind, let's turn again to chapter 1, to these first four verses of this letter. And I'm just going to read them again to refresh our memory. Okay, so it's chapter 1, starting with from sentence 1. So that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Well, I wonder if you spotted any of the repeated phrases in those first four verses. Did you spot any of them? There's a few, but the one that I'm going to pick out this morning is the phrase, we proclaim. We proclaim. It's repeated three times. And you see, John, he wants our attention. You see, to proclaim something means to speak out publicly, to make a message known and clear. Just imagine the town crier in Chester, okay, he's all dressed up in his fancy outfit with his bell, and he rings it so that everyone can hear him before he then proclaims his important message to the crowd. Well, John says in the same way that he wants to, with the apostles, he wants to proclaim an important message to these Christians and to us. So let's look at the passage. What is it that they proclaim? Anybody? It's a question. You can shout out. Have a look at the passage. What was that at the back?
Eternal life.
Eternal life. Brilliant. That was in sentence 2, isn't it? Fantastic. What else have we got?
The word of life.
The word of life. Anything else? What else do they proclaim?
What they've seen and heard.
Brilliant. Thanks, Alex. What they've seen and heard. Okay, so they proclaim the word of life. That was from the beginning, the eternal life which appeared, and they proclaim what we have seen and heard. So let's look at that first one together in sentence 1. You see, John in sentence 1, he's announcing that this word of life has always been true because it has always existed. Do you see that? That which was from the beginning concerning the word of life. See, in other words, John is not introducing to us, his readers, some new spiritually creative afterthought or some new exciting new religious idea. No, he's announcing something that is old, older than anything else in the world. So before Mormonism, Buddhism, Hinduism, or Islam had ever existed, this Christian word of life pre-existed them all, because the word of life is Jesus. And he was there in the beginning. You see, no other message or religion can stand up against that test of authenticity. You see, John is saying, we haven't just made this up. We've heard it. We've seen it with our eyes. We've looked at it. Our hands have touched it. Can you see that in sentence one? Our witness is trustworthy, so believe what we are telling you. Well, the second one, we proclaim the eternal life which appeared. Sentence two. Let me read that sentence again. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. So not only was the word of life from the beginning, but it is also eternal, which means that it doesn't have an end. You see, this life will not die. Jesus, this eternal word, will live on eternally forever. You see, when we think of something being eternal, we tend to think of something being distant, don't we, or impersonal. Purely existing beyond stars, that sort of thing. But you see, John tells us that before the world was made, the eternal life was where? Brilliant, thanks Chris. With the Father, that's where the eternal life was. But what were they actually doing together before creation? Well, in John's Gospel, chapter 17 and sentence 24, don't tell me, it's going to appear on the screen, okay? We're allowed to see a deeply personal moment. Deeply personal moments. And Jesus is praying, and he says this, he says, Father, you loved me before the creation of the world. You loved me. So picture it for me, okay? Before creation, the Father was busy loving his Son. That's what they were doing. The Father delighted in loving him. And the Holy Spirit is there too, and he inflames the Father's delighting love for his Son. It's an amazing picture, isn't it? You see, they enjoy fellowship and closeness with one another. They're united as Trinity in perfect relational harmony. Now, when you were a child, I wondered, did you ever have a best friend? Yeah, a few nods around the room. You know, somebody you absolutely adored. I think I was about 4 years old when I had my very first best friend. And you followed them everywhere on the school playground. You dressed like them, you talked like them, you would spend all of your time with them, and you would do everything together. You were inseparable. But you see, I'm sure that secretly, you didn't want to share them with anybody else. Am I right? Yeah? You see, I think children in particular illustrate this really well. You see, when another child comes into the picture wanting to play with you and your best friend, what happens? Well, I'm sure that you became jealous. There are fallouts, aren't there? There's name calling. And at the heart of the matter is that actually you don't want to share your best friend at all. You see, our sinful human nature is that actually we don't want to share our friendships with other people. But actually we want to make them exclusive, don't we? We want people for ourselves, purely serving our own intentions. But can you see how God is not like that at all? You see, our Father in heaven, he doesn't want to keep his relationship with his Son and the Holy Spirit to himself. You see, his love, well, he wants to share that with us all. His life. And how does God share this with us? Well, John tells us, that which was with the Father, in sentence two, has appeared to us. You see, Jesus Christ appeared to us. And when John was writing this letter, some people in the church, Christians, had begun to question whether Jesus had really been a human being at all. Maybe he was just a spirit, they said, or a miracle worker. But John says no. God became a man. He's appeared to us. God hasn't kept his relationship with his Son exclusively to himself. He sent Jesus into the world so that we can know God the Father through him. Well, that's the second point. What's the third we proclaim? We mentioned it before. We proclaim what we have seen and what we've heard. Now, I wondered, I had a few conversations with people about the terrible accident on the M53 last week. Did anybody hear about it, where there was a big pileup of cars and it was really tragic? But you see, I want you to picture that scene, and I want you to imagine that the police have suddenly come. But what is it that they're going to be asking for?
Witnesses.
Witnesses, brilliant, thank you. The police want to know who has seen or heard anything about this terrible accident. Because they want to know exactly what happened. They want to know the truth. They want to know and understand how this accident happened. What John is saying, sentence three, we proclaim to you what we have seen and what we've heard. We are reliable witnesses. John says he is someone who was close to the action. Someone we can trust. Someone we can hear from firsthand. And what did he see and hear? Well, in 1 John chapter 4 and sentence 14, John says this, okay? He says it very explicitly. He says, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. Well, perhaps you're here this morning and you've never really looked into who Jesus really is. Perhaps you've based your opinion of him on what you've heard on the television or what other people have told you. Well, if that's you this morning, then can I encourage you to investigate the claims of Jesus for yourself? And there's nowhere better to turn than to the Bible, to the very eyewitness accounts themselves, to the people who were there. You've seen everything. You've heard it. And well, at the moment, as a church, we're running a course called Uncover. This is the leaflet for it. Okay, there's a couple of weeks left. And every Thursday evening at 7:30 p.m., we meet together, we come round tables, and it's suitable for whether you are a Christian or whether you don't think you're a Christian. It's suitable for everybody. And it's designed specifically for you to uncover who Jesus really is. It's made for you to ask any question you want. And I'd love to encourage you to come along to that. So if you can, please make it 7:30 on Thursday. You can pick up a flyer from the information table at the back, or you can come and chat to me afterwards if you'd like a little bit more information. So we've discussed 3 points, okay, which John and the other apostles are proclaiming. They said, we proclaim the word of life that was from the beginning. We proclaim the eternal life which appeared, and we proclaim what we have seen and heard. Well, okay, but what difference does that make? What difference does that message make to our lives? To the lives of Josh and to Sarah and to Mike that we heard in the beginning? Well, in tough situations, during personal battles with sin, during times of doubting, why does this message matter more than anything else? Well, let me read sentence three to you, okay? We proclaim what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, John and the apostles, well, they did not preach a message of Jesus Christ so that there would just be a new you. He preached, they proclaimed, and they preached so that there would be a new us. Do you see that word, us? You see, the purpose of proclaiming the message It's not so that you can have an individual relationship with God. It's so that you can have fellowship. Fellowship with us, other Christians, and fellowship with God, who's not just one God, He's Father, Son, Spirit. And does that surprise you? Is that what you thought John was going to say? You see, John wants us to know what Christians are rescued for. You see, when you become a Christian, God rescues you from sin, from isolation, from death. But He saves you for holiness, community, eternal life. You see, fellowship at its simplest is sharing. God sharing His eternal life with us, and the church sharing that life that He's given us with one another. You see, we experience spiritual life personally as we believe the truth about Jesus. And we share God's spiritual life relationally in church with one another, because we share that same life together. And our Father is a God who takes pleasure in sharing His life with us. He takes pleasure in it. He doesn't want to merely bottle up His life for Himself. No, He delights in sharing His life with us. He's so personal. He's deeply personal. And we read that as John and the Apostles, when they've received this eternal life from God, well, their desire matches their Heavenly Father's desire, doesn't it? You see, they want to share this newfound fellowship with other people. They want other people to come to know Jesus in the same way that they have. That's why they're proclaiming. And look with me at where this passage ends. In sentence 4. See, John and the Apostles, they say, "We write this to make our joy complete." See, the immediate purpose of proclaiming is fellowship. God sharing His life with us, and us sharing our life with one another. But the ultimate purpose of proclaiming is joy. Because what can be greater than somebody becoming a Christian, than somebody coming to have eternal life and fellowship with God? You see, Christians coming forward to true joy, which we will experience when Jesus returns, when we can share in perfect fellowship with the Father, with the Son, with the Spirit forever. And the sweep of these four verses unfolds the very purpose of God from eternity to eternity, from what was experienced by the Father and the Son together in the beginning, to the completion of joy experienced by Christian believers when Jesus returns as God's family. And the real question for us this morning is this: is that not something you want to be a part of? Do you want to receive eternal life from your Father in heaven, who so clearly wants to share this life with you? See, you can receive His eternal life this morning. You can accept His invitation. You can know the Father personally. You can believe in Jesus Christ and His claim to be both God and man. You can have your sin dealt with by Jesus at the cross. And you can share His eternal, resurrected life forever. You can have life in all its fullness and purpose and joy. Because he who has the Son has life. But he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And perhaps you could relate to one of Josh, Sarah, and Mike at the beginning. Perhaps you know somebody who might be like that. And perhaps you're a Christian, but your confidence in God has been tested through your circumstances, through your battle with sin, through your doubting. And if that is you, I want you to remember something from 1 John this morning, okay? I want you to remember, your Father in heaven is a God who shares. See, God has made a way to share His eternal life with us. Jesus is worth everything. Don't wander away from what God has shared with you. See, the purpose of the gospel we proclaim is so that you can have fellowship with Christians everywhere, and their fellowship is with God the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. So be confident in what you have come to share, God's eternal life. And on that day, when Christians will stand before Jesus our King, we will look around his throne room and our joy will be complete because of who is standing there with us. It's an incredible challenge, isn't it? It's sharing this message, it's sharing the eternal life that God has shared with you, with other people. Is that something that brings you joy? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your generosity. Lord, we praise you, Father, that you shared your life with us and that we can enjoy having fellowship with you and with your Son and with your people. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be confident in our faith, that we wouldn't wander away from you. And Lord, we'd be willing to share your life with others by speaking to people about Jesus. Lord, would this complete our joy when Jesus returns. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.